Bibles to Daniel 6. Daniel 6. We are thrilled to have you with us this evening to study from the Word, to worship God. I know in Tampa over the years I heard Brother Wesby and Brother Little preach, and I appreciate them coming tonight. And we have several visitors, friends from college days and people who used to be here. Thank you all for being with us. And sometimes I hesitate to do this, but let's read the whole chapter first. I can remember someone telling me when I was younger, there's not a better part of the sermon than a scripture reading. You never get so close to just speaking the Word of God when you're reading the Word of God. And so let's do that. Let's read Daniel chapter 6 as we begin tonight. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and the king might not suffer loss. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then the commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document, so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. 'Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?' The king answered and said, 'The statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.' Then they answered and spoke before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction that you've signed, but he keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which a king establishes may be changed.' Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought to him, and his sleep fled from his eyes. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king and said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in God. The king gave orders, and they brought these men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The Medes and the Persians defeated the Babylonians in 539 B.C. That is told us. We're told that in Daniel chapter 5. Darius comes into town, and he sets 120 satraps over his kingdom with three commissioners over them. The one that is distinguishing himself most is Daniel. And because Daniel is distinguishing himself so in his position of service, the king wants to appoint him over all the commissioners so that all might report to Daniel. But Daniel is experiencing jealousy and envy because of his respected position by the king. And the other workers see this, and they try to find negligence in Daniel or corruption in Daniel. And I imagine they investigated everything about Daniel thoroughly, but they don't find any evidence of corruption and no evidence of negligence. None of this. But what they do think, we're not going to be able to find anything against Daniel unless it is about the law of his God. And so they all determine that they're going to come together to the king, and they're going to present a request acting as if all the commissioners and all the satraps are in agreement in this particular matter. And they say, "We have all agreed, O king, that no one should make any request of any man or any god for 30 days except you, O king." Now, probably the reasoning behind this, the way it was presented to Darius, is to unify the kingdom. To unify the kingdom, because for 30 days they'll only get to speak to you. You know, you're a new ruler, and maybe this will solidify the unity of the kingdom. Perhaps that was the reasoning that was behind this. But they knew it was the law of the Medes and Persians that once a law had been signed, that it was not changed. And the king signs this document. Daniel knew the writing was signed. Daniel knew what the law was. He knew the law said, you can't make any request of any man or any god for 30 days except the king. He knew that. And it does not affect his behavior at all. He goes into his house with his windows open, and he prays three times a day toward Jerusalem. There is a time when we are respected for faith, and we are praised for prayer. There is a time to go to our closet, to retreat to our closet for prayer. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. There's a time to retreat to our closet to pray. We don't want to simply pray on the street corners or in synagogues so that people might say, there's a praying man, and that may be all the reward we'll get. But there are also times when prayer is not respected, when people of faith are not appreciated, where we need to take a stand and take a stand boldly and openly. And that was Daniel's circumstance. And Daniel knew the document was signed, and he prays with his windows open. Couldn't God have heard Daniel's prayer with the windows closed? Certainly. But he's not going to change anything he does. He prays with the windows open three times a day, just as he always did. It is interesting, and there are several phrases that you can trace throughout the chapter. But the phrase, they came by agreement, is found several times in the chapter. It's found in verse 6 to describe how they came by agreement to the king to suggest this law, to propose this law. But now in verse 11, it is used to talk about how they came by agreement together and found Daniel making petition and prayer just like he always did. We said a moment ago that even though the writing was signed that no one could make a request of any man or any god for 30 days except the king, even though that writing was signed, it did not affect Daniel's behavior, and his enemies knew it wouldn't. They knew he would keep on praying like he'd always prayed. They don't realize it, but they are paying Daniel a high compliment by observing that his faith in God takes priority over anything, whatever the consequences. Again, the penalty for this law was not a fine. The penalty for this law was being cast into the lion's den. They come to the king, and they said, oh king, didn't you sign an agreement that no man could make a request of any man or any god except you? Oh king, didn't you sign that agreement? And he said, yes. And according to the law of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be changed. That's what we thought, king. But there is one of the exiles from Judah who does not pay any attention to you. Notice how they try to frame Daniel's disobedience to this law as a personal repudiation of the king. He doesn't pay any attention to you. He doesn't pay any attention to the document that you have signed. And he keeps on praying three times a day. If you read Daniel 3, where Nebuchadnezzar threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the fiery furnace, and this chapter, there are some striking similarities between Daniel 3 and Daniel 6. But there are also some interesting contrasts between Daniel 3 and Daniel 6. When Nebuchadnezzar hears that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have refused to bow down to this image that he set up, he is outraged over it. He is livid. But this king is distressed. And he set his mind on delivering Daniel. Notice in verse 15, our phrase, they came by agreement again. These men came by agreement to the king. And they said, recognize, O king, it's a law of the Medes and Persians that none of these laws that you established, none of these injunctions you signed can be changed. The king could not deliver Daniel from his own law. And so he gave orders, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the lion's den. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar had defiantly asked, what God is able to deliver from my hand? This king is not defiant. But as he throws Daniel into the lion's den, he says, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. They roll the stone over the den. They seal it with the king's ring, with the ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed. The attention in the account focuses away from Daniel for a moment and on to the king. And the text tells us that the king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. He is distressed. He doesn't have any entertainment brought to him because he is worrying about Daniel. And early the next morning, he arises and he goes to the lion's den. And he says, has your God whom you serve been able to deliver you? And oh, how relieved he must have been when he heard that familiar voice of Daniel saying, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he has shut the mouths of the lion. And there was no injury found on me because I am innocent in all that I have been accused of. The king takes those who have made this accusation against Daniel. He takes them. He takes their family. He throws them into the lion's den, and the lions overpower them and crush them before they reach the floor of the lion's den. The punishment that they have plotted and prepared for Daniel comes back to them. They experience the consequences of their sin. And the text tells us that the king makes a decree that there is no God who is able to rescue and deliver like Daniel's God is. The key of this text, as important as the courage of Daniel is, as important as the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is in Daniel chapter 3, we are inspired by their faith, we're inspired by their courage, but the key character of this text is God. The key character, and our hope is that we serve the same God who is living and active in the affairs of men. Notice how frequently stress is placed upon God's ability to deliver. The king seeks to deliver Daniel, but the king is unable to rescue Daniel, even from the decree which he himself has made. When he throws Daniel into the lion's den, he says, your God will be able to will himself deliver you. He asked Daniel, has your God been able to deliver? And Daniel responds by saying, my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. And when Darius speaks of God and writes the decree of God in chapter 6 in verse 27, he said, God delivers, God rescues, God performs signs, God performs wonders. God is worthy of praise. Our link with Daniel's life is that we serve the same God that he served. Our link with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is we serve the same God that they served. In that particular text, as we've already talked about, the decree went forth that when the musical instruments play, that all were to bow down and worship the image that the king set up. And when the musical instruments played, everybody bowed down except three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king doesn't even notice this. It's called to his attention by some who are around him. O king, there are certain Jews who don't pay any attention to you, and they do not regard your decree. When Nebuchadnezzar calls them in, Nebuchadnezzar says, "What God is able to deliver from our hand, from my hand?" And they respond, "O king, we are not careful to answer you in this regard. If it be so, our God is able to deliver. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down or worship the image that you have set up." The text tells us the king has the furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. He throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, has them thrown into the fire, and the fire is so intense that those who pitch them into the fire are overwhelmed in the flame, and they are killed. I don't know how all of that looked, but Nebuchadnezzar is able to look down after a while and said, "Didn't we throw 3 men into the fire? I see 4 walking around, and the 4th is like the son of the God." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out." You know what I wish they would have said? I wish they would have said what Paul said at Philippi when they tried to throw him out of prison: "You come yourselves and fetch us and bring us out." They should have said that to Nebuchadnezzar. "Come fetch us and bring us out." But he recognizes no smell of smoke on them. Our God is able to deliver. You will always benefit more from simply reading these texts, reading Daniel 6, reading Daniel 3 over and over again. You'll benefit more by that than listening to the sermon over and over again. Read the text and see what God has said. But how does that provide? How does that provide any kind of solution to the problem of sin that we talked about last night? What does this have to do with solving the sin problem? Do you remember in Luke 24, as there were 2 disciples on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared with them and began to walk with them? And Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" And they looked at him and said, "Are you the only one present in Jerusalem who doesn't recognize the things that have gone on in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet who was mighty in word and deed. And we thought that he would redeem Israel. But our religious leaders have taken him and killed him. The women surprised us this morning as they came back from the tomb and claiming they had seen a vision of angels that said that he was alive. Some went to the tomb and found it empty, but him they did not see." And Jesus says to them in Luke 24, beginning with verse 25, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. I want to tell you, the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is found all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. Sometimes it is stated more directly. For example, in Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53:12, it is stated more directly. But that is, in reality, the exception. Often, it is foreshadowed by events, by things that happen. It is foreshadowed, those events, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus are foreshadowed in these great Old Testament events. And we can illustrate this from all places of the Old Testament. Do you remember, for example, when Jesus was crucified in John chapter 19? The text tells us that they broke the legs of one on the right of Jesus and the one on the left of Jesus. But they come to Jesus and they don't break his legs because he's dead already. And it says it was fulfilled what is written in the Scripture, that not a bone of his shall be broken. Well, what Scripture does that fulfill? Well, Exodus 12:46 said of the Passover lamb, not a bone was broken. And that Passover lamb that was offered and the blood was put upon the doorpost for the children of Israel in the days of Moses, that lamb ultimately foreshadows the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, that statement is made. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. At the end of the Gospel of John, he is the Passover Lamb. All the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus. As one teacher used to stress, any list of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus is too short if it doesn't include the whole Old Testament. But let's get back to Daniel 6, which is going to be our focus this evening. I want you to think about these experiences of Daniel 6 and how I would say they would foreshadow these events of the death and resurrection. Now, many of these ideas were inspired first by a commentary on Daniel by John Goldengay. But in verses 3 and 4, his enemies moved with envy against him, and they are looking for some ground of accusation against Daniel. In Matthew 27, in verse 18, Pilate knew that because of envy, they had handed Jesus over to him. Just as Daniel's foes were moved by envy, the foes of Jesus were moved by envy. And they're looking to try to find something of which they can accuse him. The same they did with Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, after he had rebuked them in eating at the house of a Pharisee, they began investigating him carefully, looking to find any kind of accusation or charge against him. And just as Daniel is arrested at the place of prayer, so Jesus is arrested at the place of prayer. There was a garden to where Jesus would often go with his disciples, and he would pray, the Garden of Gethsemane. And here his enemies assemble, and Judas leads them there, and they arrest Jesus when he is praying. They bring him to Pilate. As they bring Jesus to Pilate, Pilate says, what evil has he done? They said, if he were not a wrongdoer, we would not have delivered him over to you. And Pilate, it doesn't take him very long before he recognizes that Jesus was innocent. He asked Jesus, so you are a king. And Jesus says that he has come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? But he has heard enough to know that Jesus is innocent. And he makes efforts to release Jesus. And when Pilate makes efforts to release Jesus, the accusations of the religious leaders become more vehement against him. And the leaders even tell Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself out to be the Son of God. As Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, a stone was rolled over the tomb, or over the den, and the king's seal was placed upon it. When Jesus was placed in the tomb of Joseph, a stone was rolled over the tomb. They come to Pilate and they say, sir, we remember, the enemies of Jesus say this, we remember that while the deceiver was alive, he said, in 3 days I'll rise again. It's interesting that none of his disciples seem to remember that at this moment. But his enemies remember that. Sir, we remember the deceiver said after 3 days he would raise again. And we're afraid the disciples are going to come and they're going to steal the body and claim he's risen from the dead, and the last end will be worse than the first. He says, we need to set a guard around the tomb. And Pilate says, you have a guard. Make it as secure as you know how. And they sealed the stone. They placed a seal upon the stone. In the morning, Darius came to the tomb. He had not slept the night before. He was anxious to know what had happened to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the Most High God, has your God been able to deliver you? The women come to the tomb early on the first day of the week. They had done some work of the preparation of the body of Jesus for burial, but because the Sabbath was approaching, they didn't finish the work, intending to come back after the Sabbath day. Early on the first day of the week, they had arisen while it was still dark and started toward the tomb to finish the work of embalming the body of Jesus. They're not coming expecting to find him alive. They are coming to finish their work of embalming. But as they come early on the first day of the week, they, just as King Darius, found the victim alive. Daniel says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the mouths of the lions. When the women get there, they are surprised to find the stone has been rolled away from the tomb already. The stone has been rolled away. And they entered the tomb, and they could not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Where has his body gone? But suddenly two angels appear, one at his head, one at his feet, and they say, or where his head and feet were, and they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you that. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. Jesus was delivered from death. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he said it was impossible for death to hold him in his power. Death could not keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. He was delivered. Now, what we have been giving to this point are generally comparisons. Let's look here at a contrast. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were removed from that furnace, there was not even the smell of smoke on them in Daniel chapter 3. No smell of smoke. When Daniel is taken up from the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, the Bible tells us that no injury whatever was found on him because he trusted in God. There was no injury on Daniel. There was no smell of smoke on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that's not the way it is with Christ. You remember how Thomas wasn't there to see the risen Lord. And when the other disciples came and they said, "We saw the Lord. He is risen." He said, "I will not see unless I put my finger into his hand and put my hand into his side." 8 days later, Jesus appeared to him and says, "Put your finger into my hand and do your hand into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." The nail-scarred hands of Jesus remained just that way. It is one thing to be rescued from a near-death experience. It is another thing to be literally raised from the dead. And the very death that the enemies had plotted against Daniel brought their destruction. And so the very death that is planned for Jesus brings the defeat of sin, the defeat of death, and the defeat of all who oppose God. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I want to say a couple of things in conclusion. My heart goes out to Daniel. My heart goes out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because we never want to be in that position where we must choose God or our life. We don't want to be in that position. But Jesus never promises us that we will not face that. I pray for the leaders of a land that we may live lives in quietness and peaceableness in all godliness and honesty, as 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says. I pray for that. But if it doesn't happen, and we do face doing the right thing or death, we always need to remember, and I'm going to need to remember it just as much as you, I guarantee you that. But we always need to remember that we have never walked a step that Jesus has not walked before us. Jesus experienced death. He experienced mockery. He experienced shame. He experienced all the pain and agony that goes with that death. Does not ask us to do anything in loyalty to him that he has not done for us. May God help us. with that thought. But what the resurrection shows, let's suppose Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, our God is able to deliver, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and we will not worship your image. Suppose Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were overpowered by the flames just like the ones who threw them in. Suppose Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, was consumed by the lions before he hit the bottom of the floor, as happened to his enemies. Still, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. We have hope of life and life eternal. The resurrection of Jesus assures all of us who put our hope in Christ that we have the hope of eternal life. In John 11, Lazarus is sick. Jesus delays several days to come to where he is. He tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there so that you might believe. The text tells us that Martha greets him when he arrives and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary will later say the same words. They are confident that Jesus can deliver from the most severe sickness. But they know once a person is dead, it's over. Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said to Martha, your brother will live again. She says, I know he will live again in the resurrection, the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Our ultimate hope is not a long lifespan here with a lot of money and many descendants. Our ultimate hope is eternal life with the Jesus who loved us and who died for us. That is a reasonable hope because he himself was victorious over death via the resurrection. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are mighty and majestic. You are worthy of worship and praise. We thank you for what you have done. We got ourselves into the problem of sin by our own foolishness and our own wickedness. And you have provided the remedy for sin in the death and resurrection of your Son. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the hope of eternal life that inspires us. Forgive us of our sin. Keep us close to you. Strengthen us in the midst of all things we will face. And save us eternally in your presence. In Jesus' name. All the Bible foretells of these things that are central to our salvation. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you want to turn from your sin in repentance, acknowledging your faith in him and be baptized for remission of sin, as Acts 2:38 talks about, as Acts 22:16 talks about, if you want to do that, our brethren here are glad to assist you you come as we stand and as we sing.